TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome again to TV Bible Study. This is a very, very important day because we finished today our study of the Old Testament history. We're particularly studying at this moment the history of the Hebrew nation. And this is lesson number 49. This is a summary lesson, though, that will cover all of the Old Testament history. If you remember, in the very first lesson, or the very first moment of TV Bible study, we covered a lesson that you can get in this outline. This outline is available for you. This is the first of two outlines that will cover the entire Old Testament. This is the story of Hebrew beginnings. You can send to the sponsor of this program and get this outline and the outline of the history of the Hebrew nation that we're completing today. And in two booklets, you have in survey form all the Old Testament history. If you've got this little outline with you, turn back to lesson number one. And I want us to refresh our memory on why we've made this study. A lot of people do not believe in studying the Old Testament for some reason. Or at least they don't practice it. Maybe it's not a matter of not believing, but they just don't think it important enough to study it. But why have we taken 48 lessons? 24 hours of time on the Old Testament. Why have we done that? We've done that because we want to be wise. The purpose of studying the Old Testament history is to gain wisdom, to gain equipment for every good work. We saw that in the first lesson in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Where Paul told Timothy, "The things which you have known from a babe are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The only scripture that Timothy could have known from a baby was the Old Testament. And those were able to make him wise. The Old Testament scriptures made him wise unto salvation. Now, of course, it was through faith in Christ. Of course, the New Testament revelation was necessary for him to have the faith in Jesus that brought salvation. But the Old Testament was also necessary for him to be wise. And then Paul said in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." I love that passage. That passage says that I need to study all of the Bible, Old and New Testament, in order that I might be a complete man of God. So then, that's reason one. But we also have made this study so we can understand the New Testament. For the Old Testament is the background for the New Testament. Now, we gave a passage for that several months ago in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to 24 in our study. But there are many passages that say that. The whole book of Matthew says it. The whole book of Hebrews says it. The whole book of Romans says that. Because the writers there allude to the Old Testament and quote the Old Testament with no explanation at all. And without the understanding of the Old Testament, I don't have the background for the New. That's like a picture being painted without any background. It wouldn't be pretty, it wouldn't sell, and it really wouldn't be a picture. You don't have a picture of Christ without the study of the Old Testament. And the third reason we study the Old Testament, and have made this study for 48 lessons so that we might see all of the prophecies and all of the things that point to Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might, and I want to know everything I can about Him. I want to know everything Isaiah said about Christ. I want to know everything that Moses said about Christ. I want to know everything the Old Testament history has to depict about Jesus. And Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the first century, before there was a single book written in the New Testament. He said they had Scripture. that was able to make them wise in the salvation and talk to him. Now, we also studied the Old Testament for all this period of time because it's the only reliable history of that period of time. And if we don't learn the lessons of history, we are destined to repeat them. We will repeat the mistakes of history if we do not learn from history. I had a history teacher in high school that constantly made the statement that history repeats itself as a monument to the stupidity of man. And I believe that's true. And I need to see that God's dealing in history. And the only reliable record of the dealing of God in the history of man is found in the books of Genesis through Malachi. Then in the fifth place, we've made all this study. Have you been with us from the beginning? This is review. But if not, this is new material, so I'm sure you're writing this down. Number five, we've made all this study to gain examples on what to do and examples on what to shun. In James chapter 5, James says, "Take for example of suffering, brethren, the prophets. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, how he's full of pity and merciful." Boy, I can't wait until the TV Bible study we get to the prophets and we get to Job so we can really learn from their example the kind of life that we ought to live. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul speaks of Israel's experience in the wilderness as they left Egypt and headed toward Promised Land. And in those experiences, he said that all of these things, this verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Now all of these things happened unto them by way of example, but they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come." The people alive today are the people upon whom all of the ages have pointed, to whom all the ages have pointed. And all the purpose of God is being fulfilled in the life of men and women living today. We are the people upon whom the end of the ages has come. And what's to guide us? Just the New Testament? Of course not. Paul says all of these Old Testament examples were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come. History is never written for the people to whom it happens. It is always written to the following generations. We need, maybe, and we will have a lot more hours than these 24 hours in studying the Old Testament history. We don't know it yet. We've only seen it as an eagle would see a nation that it flew over. One of these days, we'll take the man's view, and we'll walk step by step with Abraham throughout all of his life. We'll walk with Isaiah and Jeremiah, with Amos and Hosea. We'll sit with Job on the dung heap. We'll go with Daniel in the lion's den. We'll be with Ezekiel in the city of Babylon. Or we'll even be in the New Testament when we close it with John in heaven itself. All of these journeys will be ours. But they begin with an understanding of the work of God in the lives of the people in the Old Testament. And then the sixth reason that we've made this long study is that we might learn from the Old Testament to have patience and comfort and hope. That's the passage that we talked about in the lesson last time. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said, "Whatever was written before time was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I don't know about you, but I am in desperate need of patience. And many times I'm in even more desperate need of comfort. And I'm always in desperate need of hope. I need the ability to go on and finish the job, patience. I need the ability to be strengthened when everything's going against me, comfort. And I need the ability to see the end of the road and know that God works everything for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, hope. I need it. And to get it, I must continue what we've started, and that is the study of the Old Testament. And maybe, number seven, the reason of all reasons, that we've studied this Old Testament history, and in coming lessons we'll study it again in more detail, is the fact that we need a light for a dark day. In 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21, after having discussed the fact that he was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, and saw him there in all the glory of the coming resurrection, in spite of an eyewitness. Peter says in verse 19, but we have the word of prophecy more sure. The word of prophecy, the Old Testament, is more sure witness of Jesus as if we've been there and seen him. He says, wherein do we do well to take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The day will dawn. The day star will arise in our heart. We will do well to take heed of the word of God. It's a light to shine our way. David said in the 119th Psalm, verse 104, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The next verse he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We need wisdom, so we're going to study, continue to study the Old Testament history. We need background for the New Testament. We're going to continue to study Old Testament history. We need everything we can to point us to Jesus. We need the history so that we won't repeat the mistakes of history. We need examples on how to and how not to live. We need patience and comfort and hope. But most of all, dwelling in the darkness of day's society, it's light I want. Nothing will substitute for light. When I sit in darkness, I don't want food. When I sit in darkness, I don't want riches. I don't want good clothes. I don't want Cadillacs. I want light. Light I must have for the dark night of sin into which I've been cast by birth. And I get it in the study of the Old Testament. Pardon the preaching. I get excited about the Old Testament. Send for this outline. Two more things, and we will complete our study of the Old Testament history. I want us to look briefly, very, very briefly, at what transpires from the close of Malachi's book to the preaching of John the Baptist. The period of 400 years of biblical silence. We don't have a right to talk much about it because God talks nothing about it. Here we're totally reliable on uninspired history. And this is TV Bible study. And so we give the overwhelming 99.9% of our time to the study of the text of Scripture. But in order to get ready for the New Testament, in order to understand that all of the Old Testament is complete, I'd like to take about 5 minutes at the most and discuss this period between the Testaments. The book of Malachi and the book of Nehemiah close, and the Persian Empire is at the zenith of its power. It's more powerful and it's richer than it ever has been or ever will be again. Artaxerxes rules, and he's the one that established the great libraries that caused Persia to become the most educated and the most intelligent empire of the day. And it was out of those libraries, and it was out of that intelligence that the great Greek intelligence arose. And it was out of the Greek intelligence that the Roman government arose. And it was out of the Roman government, or it was in the midst of the peace that the Roman government brought, that the Church of Jesus Christ was able to flourish and arise. And so the Persian is a very important empire. And for a while, a good while, for several hundred years, Persia ruled in a way that was good and honorable and honest and open. But then, as always, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So there was, near the end of that reign of great Persian kings, the foul men like Darius, who began to press and oppress the people of the world into slavery and into harm and into destruction. So God has to do something about that. So over in the land of Macedon, he has a powerful man who's rather a crude man, Philip of Macedon, begin his aim to conquer all of the nation of Greece and all of the surrounding empires. He has a son who probably was one of the most intelligent men that ever lived. A proud young man. We call him Alexander the Great, or at least that's what he called himself. But he was a man with one single obsession. It wasn't literally to conquer the world. He was not a materialist. He could care very little about good things. He liked wine and women, I'm sorry to say, that ended his life early. But he was not a materialist, as we would count materialist. He wasn't a domineering king, as we would count a domineering king. He really believed that the Greek civilization was the only honorable way of life. In the Greek language, the only honorable way of speaking. And it was his obsession. He was the apostle of the Greek language and the apostle of the Greek civilization. And he went on a great commission. He wanted to conquer the world for Greek thought and for Greek style of living. And he did so. By the age of 30, by the age of 33, he was dead, a broken, diseased, syphilis-ridden man. What a contrast there is between his life and the life of another man that died at 33. Alexander the Great died a chain Prometheus, no one mourning his fall. Jesus died a crucified Lord, everybody honoring his death. Alexander the Great marched his army across the face of the earth. He was not cruel to anybody that would surrender. Anybody that would surrender and allow him to leave teachers behind to teach them Greek thought and Greek civilization, he honored. He passed by Jerusalem and didn't fire a single shot, didn't lay a single siege, didn't make a single threat, did not harm a single person. The high priest came out and read to him from the book of Daniel. The high priest read to him how Daniel predicted that the king of Greece would come marching across the earth to possess it all and trot it all beneath his feet. The high priest said, if our great man of God 200 plus years ago, predicted your march, predicted what would happen, what do you think you should do to the city of the great God that enabled him to see that? And he honored Jerusalem. He placed there no Greek altar. He allowed no Greek God to be worshipped there. So he was a moral man as far as the way that he fought his wars. But near the end of his life, as always, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, he became corrupt. After he conquered all the world, and there was no other place that he could find to spread his Greek culture, he began to drink himself into a grave. He entered one city in India one time in a very unusual way. He came in front of him. Several hundred white, pure white chargers, horses, with great soldiers sitting on them, but every soldier facing backward. On a giant white elephant with a gold canopy upon top of it, the young God, who had now declared that he was God, Alexander, rode in all of his golden regalia. Behind him again, hundreds of white horses, soldiers dressed in gold, all looking to the king upon the elephant. 2 months later, he died, and nobody from that day to this has mourned his fall. His empire was divided among his four generals, only one of whom is really important for us. One of them, a man named Seleucus, established the Seleucid Empire in Syria. And from him came all of those people that ruled the Jew during the Grecian reign. One of them, a man named Antiochus, took upon himself the name Epiphanes, which means the great one or the exalted one. One thing that most of these kings were not noted for was humility. Alexander called himself Alexander the Great. Antiochus called himself the manifest one, the powerful, the great one, the number one man. He hated God. And he hated the Jews, and he ruled the people of God. There was a man in Egypt ruling named Ptolemy, and Alexander contended with him for the rulership of the people of God. He went down and fought a battle against Ptolemy and nearly defeated him. A Roman general came from Rome and confronted Antiochus and drew a circle around him in the sand and told him to make up his mind before he left that circle whether he was going to continue to fight Ptolemy or go back home and mind his own business. He said, now if you fight Ptolemy, I want you to know one thing. The army that I brought from Rome fights on Ptolemy's side. He left that city, he left that ring in the sand and went home. On his way home, he corrupted the temple, broke down the altar of Jehovah, and offered a swine, a hog, in sacrifice to his God in the temple of Jehovah. For 100 years nearly, that temple was corrupted. And the Maccabees, one of them Judas by name, called the Hammer, defeated the Seleucid Empire and restored the worship to the temple and began then the period of peace that will lead to the coming of Christ. The Persian Empire fell to the Grecian Empire. And then finally the Grecian Empire fell to the Roman Empire. And Rome brought to the world exactly what was needed for the New Testament time. They brought a universal peace and a universal empire. There was no passport nor visa needed to travel from one end of the world to the other. Rome built roads that made travel much easier. They subsidized ships that enabled people to ride the Mediterranean as one today would ride a streetcar or bus in a metropolitan city. They made the world, in actuality, a neighborhood for the first time, which made it possible when Jesus came and lived and died and told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It made it possible for it to be done in the shortest amount of time. I really believe that God would work that way again if we decided to do as they did. And finally, in that time of peace, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, he who is called Peace, is born and brings peace into all mankind. That will prepare our minds for the study of the New Testament as we begin that study in the very next lesson of TV Bible Study as we continue our discussion of Bible history. But now there's about 6 or 7 minutes left in today's lesson. And I want us to think in those minutes of 15 Old Testament men that make all of the study of the 24 hours of the Old Testament history perhaps a little bit more meaningful. At least it does to me. The first of those men, Adam, I call the prototype of all sinners. Here's the man that points out that the destiny of all mankind is ultimately to sin. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. From Adam and all that followed after, as many as believe that sin falls short of the glory of God. But he also is the prototype of all sinners in that God immediately promised redemption to him. Noah is the preacher of righteousness, probably the most unique man in all the Bible, except maybe Job himself. Noah is so unique because he alone preserved the entire world. He preserved the seven within his family. And in doing so, gave the world a brand new start. Abraham is the father of the faithful and one of my favorite men in all the Bible. Here's a strong, strong man of faith. He left a beautiful, beautiful city, a modern, metropolitan, cosmopolitan city, to live in a cursed land, really, a land that really didn't bring forth the kind of food necessary to feed his flocks. He dwelt his entire life in tents and never built a house. The only land that he purchased as a burial place. Surely he ought to serve as an example. He looked for the city which had the foundation, whose builder and maker was God. His grandson, Jacob, is the father of the 12 tribes that make up the nation of Israel. And Jacob begins his life a crooked man, a fellow that is a con man, that gets by his wits and lies and deception. And yet God has work in his life, and he's converted. And Jacob, the supplanter, becomes Israel, the prince of God, and he ends his life a king of a man ruling a great family. Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, the preserver of the nation of God, the great man that was able by his wisdom not only to preserve Egypt from famine, but to feed the whole world through 7 years of famine on Egypt's grain alone. Well, he was a great agriculturist, a great prime minister. But most of all, he's a great man of God. I love him best. When tempted as any young man is tempted with lust of the flesh, he says, "Can such a man as I am do this deed?" He said, "I'm a man of God. It is incomprehensible that a man of God would stoop to such low endeavor." Moses, the deliverer of the people of God. What a man he was. Not timid at all. Not timid at all. Because if you remember, at 40 years of age, he wanted to lead Israel out of Egypt. He waved a flag and a sword and said, "Follow me." God had to break that kind of spirit. So for 40 years, he kept sheep at the feet of Mount Sinai and became poor enough in spirit. Now, when God said, "Go deliver my people," he said, "I can't do that." God says, "I know it. That's what makes you able. When you thought you could, you couldn't. And now that you know you can't, you can." And Moses learns, as I need to learn, that the power is of God. Joshua. General Joshua. I love a fight. I love to watch movies about war. I love to read novels about war. I think there's just something noble about fighting for a noble cause. I kind of like the man from La Mancha. I mean, there was a fella, he was mentally disturbed. He sometimes lived in a dream world, but he had a heavenly cause. And he would march into hell and fight all the demons of hell to get his heavenly cause done. That's Joshua. That's General Joshua. He crosses the Red. He crosses the Jordan River as if it were dry land and defeats all the giants of the land as if they were pygmies because he marched with God. You reckon we can do that? Samuel, the prototype of all the judges and all the prophets. In Acts chapter 3, he says all the prophets from Samuel and many followed after told of these days. David, the prototype of all the rulers. If I was a mayor, a governor, a king, or an elder in the church, I'd study David's life to find out how a ruler ought to live. Hezekiah, the restorer of purity and the restorer of all that's pure. Josiah, the last chance that Judah had to be pure. Anytime a man like Josiah arises, it makes me wonder if we're not in the last days. Anytime there's a young man that's calling for purity among those that are older, I wonder, where are the old men? Where are the wise men? Where are the aged men that ought to be making that cry? Daniel. Well, there's the prototype of how to handle captivity, how to succeed over failure. I mean, here's Daniel, a failure in a land of captivity. He refuses to eat the king's dainties. He refuses to compromise his faith. Because of that, he stands as an example of how I need to live righteous among people that threaten me if I do otherwise. Zerubbabel, the governor that led the people back to build the temple, that stood when all the old men didn't to get that job finished. Ezra, who carried back the law and true worship to Israel, got them back on the pathway of righteousness. Nehemiah, who established the peace and the honor of his people by rebuilding the wall. To have a city without a wall in that day was to be shamed. He gave the people back their honor and back their glory. Time would fail me if I told the rest. Of Samson, Gideon, of Barak, of Jephthah, of Isaiah, Jeremiah, over and over again, we could call forth all of these witnesses of the Old Testament. And what would every single one of them say without exception? They'd say, we looked and we didn't see it except from afar. We viewed only from afar a beautiful, beautiful, glorious day. And God's Son would reign supreme when the kingdom would be spread from pole to pole and when the knowledge of Jehovah would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In the next 24 lessons, we're going to study that came to be a fact in the church of Jesus Christ. Be sure to look carefully in the next 24 lessons on the New Testament, for it's there that you'll find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses. Teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.